Good evening. This evening I feel more comfortable because I know the faces now. And yes, it's much more warmer for me also to speak to people whom I know now. The topic for us today, tonight, this evening is who had the final word in doctrinal issues in early Adventism, the book or the books? And I assume the topic is interesting enough not to fall asleep, you know. It was a good day, very beautiful day in Scotland. Thank you for the weather you arranged for us. And so I hope we will learn also together and that you will enjoy the presentation. Great disappointment. This is what we skipped. The Millerism we have skipped. We have only went into some of the roots of early Adventism and what impacted. I'll probably just move a little bit here so that you can see. And we have skipped Millerism. But the great disappointment, of course, will put Millerites to the place we never expected to be on 23rd of October 1844, that is, on Earth. They were still here. And it caused confusion among them. And so the question of authority came up. Question of identity, sorry, first. And they begin to search for answers. Now, in an early stage, they would use some of these key texts, Daniel 8, 13 and 14, all the famous Adventist texts. Daniel 7, Hebrews chapters 8, 9, Leviticus chapter 16, Revelation chapter 10, Matthew chapter 25. Still very much in use in Adventism today. When it comes to terminology, let me just remind you of something, and I will not refer to it too often, but just from time to time. This is the terminology we need to recognize. When I will say the word Sabbatarian Adventist, I don't mean Seventh-day Adventist. I mean a group of like-minded people who eventually will become Seventh-day Adventists. So 1844 to 1863, we have Sabbatarian Adventists, and then we have Adventists now. But even before we have Sabbatarian Adventists, we have only people, and only then they will organize into a group called Sabbatarian Adventists. So, yeah, it happened slowly. The whole process was quite slow. Usually when I present the early 1844 to 1887 period in a class I'm teaching. This is what I usually go through. Five topics: biblical authority and Ellen White's gift, doctrine of the sanctuary, doctrine of the Sabbath, understanding of Revelation 14, doctrine of conditional immortality. Today, we have only time to go into the biblical authority and Ellen White's gift topic. So, yes. And I want to start straight away by telling you this. When it comes to 1844 and the early Adventist movement, Adventist people, they were people of the Bible. And I will try to demonstrate why from now on. These people were people of the Bible. The earliest Adventists had their doctrinal foundations from the Bible and not from the developing authority of Ellen White. I know this is a statement at this point, and we will go into to show whether I was right or I am right or not. In 1847, we'll just jump a little bit in time. In 1847, the First Day Adventists in their major newspaper made an accusation against Seventh Day Adventism. And the accusation was this. It is claimed by the Seventh-day Adventists that the sanctuary, which will be cleansed by the end of 2300 days, mentioned in Daniel 8, is in heaven, and that the cleansing began in the autumn of 1844. If anyone should ask why they believe that, the answer would be the information came through one of Ellen White's visions. This was the accusation of from the First-day Adventists, that actually the doctrines, that the truth about 1844 and these things came through the visions of Ellen White. Now, one of the leading Sabbatarians at that time, Uriah Smith, was the editor of Review and Herald at that time, the major Adventist newspaper, and he would reply to the accusation. And this is what he said. Hundreds of articles had been written on the subject of the sanctuary, but in not one of these are the visions referred to as any authority on the subject or the source where we get any of the views that we hold. Nor has any preacher ever referred to them on this question. The appeal invariably is to the Bible, where there is abundant evidence for the views that we hold on the subject. We charge, this is at the end of his article, we charge this brother with adhering a willful and malicious falsehood. Now, this was 30 years after the Great Disappointment. And already some people outside Adventism recognize there's a problem within Adventism. Is it the Bible or is it Ellen White? Who made up the doctrines? Which one? The Bible or Ellen White? Okay, probably, and this is very unfortunate, many Adventists today believe that actually it was indeed as the Seventh-day Adventist said, the first-day Adventist said, it was Ellen White that we got our doctrines from. The immaculate inspiration of our doctrines, you know, sort of thing. You know what? Interestingly enough, we can go back in time and check those hundreds of articles and see whether Uriah Smith was right or he was wrong. He says that hundreds of articles had been written on sanctuary and Ellen White didn't make a major contribution on that. This is his claim in the article. Now, we can go back and see whether he was right. We have all his documents. Well, and the answer is what? You know what is the answer? Was he right? He was right. Ellen White was not involved. Smith was right. The accusation was wrong. Some years ago, Paul Gordon, in early 1980s, collected all the articles Smith was talking about in the aftermath of Des Ford's crisis and put them in a big compilation called Pioneers Articles. And he also wrote a book called Sanctuary, 1844 and the Pioneers. And in this book, he demonstrates that the argument put forward by Uriah Smith was correct. That he was not adjusting the truth about early doctrinal developments within Adventism and Ellen White. No. That's interesting. This is the conclusion. So, early Adventists were students of the Bible. They had not formed a habit of relying on the quotations of Ellen White, as we have today. And Ellen White was in harmony with that position as well. It is very important to discuss together the biblical authority question, because this question will open or develop every other question in theology. Okay, James White. Let's go back to 1868, some of the earliest times. 25th of February 1868, in Review and Herald, he would write an article called When to Begin the Sabbath. Now you would not know from the title of the article that actually he talks about biblical authority and Ellen White, how they relate to one another. You know, early, I just remind you here of this, early Adventists, I think I have a slide here, early Adventists debated long and hard the question when to begin the Sabbath. And you know all those theories. Was it 6 p.m.? Was it sunset, sunrise? Yeah, and other theories. Anyway, they would ask at the end John Nevins Andrews to write a paper on when to begin a Sabbath, a study, Bible study on the topic. And Andrews produced a paper, and they called a meeting to Battle Creek, December 4th, 1855. So he looks back from 68 some years back, to 1855. And they wanted to give Andrews a space to present his findings from the Bible on the topic of when to begin the Sabbath. And this is where James makes his contribution to the a question of biblical authority. And this is what he says. At the close of our conference in Bethel Creek in 1855, we had a seasonal prayer. Mrs. White had a vision, one item of which was that the sunset time was correct. That was actually the conclusion of Andrews, from sunset to sunset. The Bible study, there were still two or three people that weren't in harmony with that group. One of them was Bates, he says. At that point, Mrs. White had a vision. And then he continues, and I don't have a slide for that. They settled the matter with Brother Bates and others. A general harmony has prevailed upon us on this point. Now, interestingly enough, two or three people were not in harmony, and he names one, Bates. But he doesn't tell us who the others were. But you know what? Uriah Smith, on another place later, does tell us who the other two people were in disharmony with the group. You know who that was? James, his wife, Ellen Harmon. She would not accept what John Evan Andrews presented. And she and Bates, plus one another brother, they weren't in harmony. They were against the group. And so the vision which came, as he says, then the vision came, went against her own conviction at that time. You get it? So how could she manipulate if it went against her conviction? And too often we have just the opposite idea, that Ellen White was always right and that she somehow managed to put through her views and convince the group. No, this is exactly what did not happen. The history demonstrates just the opposite. Several times she is the problem, not only this time, but other times as well. And we don't have time to go into some of those instances. Yes, she is the problem. And the vision corrected her own understanding. Okay, James, however, doesn't want to tell you about Ellen White's problem in his article. He moves on, and this is what he says. The question naturally arises, and this is our question, if the visions are given to correct those who are wrong, why didn't she see sooner her error on a 6 o'clock time? For one, I have ever been thankful that God corrected the error in his own time and did not suffer an unhappy division to exist among us upon this point. It does not appear to be the desire of the Lord to teach people by the gift of the Spirit on the Bible questions until his servants have diligently searched his word. When this was done on the subject of the time when to begin the Sabbath, and most were established on the point, and some were in danger of being out of harmony on the body of the subject, then was the very time for God to magnify his goodness in a manifestation of the gifts, of the gift of his Spirit in the accomplishment of its proper work. The sacred scriptures are given to us as a rule of faith and duty, and we are commanded to search them. Let the gifts have their proper place in the church. God has never set them at the very front and commanded us to look to them to lead us in the path of truth and the way to heaven. His word has he magnified. The scriptures of the Old and New Testament are man's lamp to light up his path to the kingdom. Follow that. But if you make a mistake from Bible truth and are in danger of being lost in it, may be that God, on the time of his choice, correct you and bring you back to the Bible and save you. This is James White on Ellen White and the Bible. And this is a powerful message. What was, according to James White, the purpose of the gift of prophecy? Simple. The purpose of the gift of prophecy is to lead people back to the Bible. This is what he says. Not to Ellen, but to the Bible. And it's quite interesting. You know, I shall maybe suggest to you that what is the difference between Christian sectarian Adventism and Christian Adventism? What distinguishes the two? It is exactly the misuse of Ellen White. You use her instead of the Bible. Misuse of Ellen White. And this is basically the question of authority. Okay. I have to jump in my notes now. And we also will jump in time. Let's go to 1888. So this is the lesson for the very first Adventism. On what James said. Okay, 1888, authority of the Bible, and the issue will emerge. By 1850s, Adventists had a message. When we look today at our theology, we can see that there are two types of doctrines they had. There were doctrines that were peculiar to Adventism, such as the sanctuary, Sabbath, and others. And there were other doctrines, such as salvation by faith, the role of Jesus as Savior, doctrines we have in common with other Christian bodies. Christian churches. Now, in early Adventism, from 1840s, they preached the unique doctrines to Adventism. And sort of they forgot to preach the Christian doctrines. But 40 years of preaching distinctive things created disjunction between Adventists and other Christians. By the middle of the 1880s, this issue grown to a problematic proportions. Adventism was ready for a correction. And this correction would begin to be brought about by relatively two young men, Alonzo T. Jones and Elliot J. Wagoner. You know the names, probably, from the history. Now, at first, it seemed that these two young men are trying to make only a small doctrinal adjustment, but soon, what they said threatened, in the eyes of the leadership of the whole church, the existence of the church. And particularly threatening the message of Jones and the Wagoners was to GC President George Butler and then GC Secretary Uriah Smith, and also he was a Review and Herald editor at the time. In their view, this was an attack to the whole belief system of Adventism. And I have a picture here of these men. So you see Alfonso T. Jones, L.J. Wagoner, Uriah Smith, and George Butler, the GC president at the time. Okay. A.T. Jones, this is what will happen. A.T. Jones will threaten the denomination in the field of prophetic interpretation. He will say that the 10 horns of Daniel 7, one of the 10 horns is not what we used to say it is. Just one horn. Now, his new teaching was confronted by Uriah Smith, who said, "We are in the eyes of the public now. They are watching us. And if we change in one point, we open ourselves into the weakness. We may be forced to change our understanding in all points." And remember, this was the time of a Sunday crisis in the church. The Sunday, national Sunday legislation was debated in the White House. And they said, if we change this point, we might be forced to change everything else. Also, Smith would write to Jones a letter, and he would say, "We have held this position for 40 years. Therefore, it must be correct that your interpretation on one of the horns is wrong. We have held this position for 40 years. Therefore, it must be correct." Can you see what he's doing? How he's shifting from biblical authority to saying, "We've believed it for so long, it must be true." Truth. You know, true and truth as well. So this will be the crisis in 1888. Wagoner, on the other hand, he will threaten the church by his new interpretation of the law in Galatians. Denomination traditionally said it is the ceremonial law. Wagoner argued this is the moral law. This is a moral law that the Galatians says. And We don't have time to go into that. But Butler was the one who was against him, the GC president. Now, the whole issue was complicated with Ellen White and Willie White and their attitude, because they would favor the young man. So they would not listen to the GC president and the GC secretary. Okay. Let me jump again in my notes, skipping lots of stuff. So, 40 years after 1844, preaching distinctive Adventist beliefs, and the church is slowly developing a good understanding, a good doctrinal position, and they will argue, we've been holding this position for 40 years, we have no reason to change it whatsoever. That's interesting. And this brings us to the heart of the conflict over the authority. And this may be, well, the central conflict of the 1888 GC conference. By 1880s, Seventh-day Adventist traditionals relied at least on four forms of human authority. You can see only two first, but I will show you the next slide and you will see more. Expert opinion. The first of those, people like Butler and Smith and people around them, they would rely on expert opinion to solve theological questions in the church. Expert opinion. Butler, for example, sought to solve the issue over the law in Galatians by quoting experts. Wagoner stood over against him, and Wagoner said, I care nothing what a man says. This was Wagoner. But it was not for Butler. Butler really esteemed and accepted what experts said on the topic. They not only had authorities they could find in libraries, but at that time, or by that time, Adventism had living authorities who've been with the church from the beginning. For example, Uriah Smith, the one who is at the center of the conflict. Uriah Smith wrote many books. One of the books he wrote was on Daniel and Revelation, a commentary. Now, Willie White once wrote a small note saying that some of the ministers are giving as much authority to Elder Smith and his book, his commentary on Daniel and Revelation, as they did to the Bible itself. Why would he say that? Oh, because Ellen White in one place said that the angels have helped Smith to write his commentary. So people thought that Elder Smith had inspiration by extension. And of course, it was not the case. So one of the sources that people will say how we can solve the problems in the church is expert opinion. Second would be authoritative position. Especially Butler, the GC president, was interested in that approach. He was the GC president after all. 2.5 years to the 1888 conference, and Ellen White writes that Butler thinks that his position gives him such a power that his voice is infallible. She criticized him for that. In December 1888, she would write, my cry has been, investigate the scriptures for yourselves and know for yourselves what saith the Lord. No man is to be authority for us. If he has received his light from the Bible, so may we also go to the same source for light and prove to substantiate the doctrines which we believe. The scriptures teach that we should give a reason of the hope that is within us with meekness and fear. The third approach that traditionalists would develop is reliance on Adventist tradition itself. Both Uriah Smith and George Butler argued that the traditional interpretation of both the law in Galatians and the ten horns in Daniel 7 is a long-established Adventist interpretation. We hold it. We've been believing it for 40 years. Ellen White was with the Reformers, if I may call them like that, and she said, as a people, we are certainly in great danger if we are not constantly guarded of considering our ideas, because long cherished to be Bible doctrines, and on every point, I think something is missing there, infallible. Okay, sorry about that. It should be that the long cherished views should be changed by Bible. This is our danger, and this would be the greatest evil that could ever come to us as people of God if we would just hold to our old doctrines. This is what she said. So Ellen White stood firmly against the use of tradition. A final category, number four, a final category that traditionalists sought how to solve theological problems in the church was to use a vote, to vote a creed. The Minneapolis session, for example, 1888, saw attempts to introduce creedal legislation and let's vote what is law in Galatians. Let's have a vote on that. For example, on 17th of October, Pastor G.B. Starr called for a vote on the Ten Horns. I'd like to put an everlasting settler on this question so it would not come up for an argument again. And the audience, as you can see, responded, amen, amen. But Wagoner and White, Willie White and Ellen White, resisted such a move. Mrs. White would write on the last day of the meetings that she and Willie had to watch at every point, at least there should be moves made, resolutions passed, that would prove detrimental for the future work. These people who had become a people of the word were having some big, big troubles remaining people of the book, people of the Bible. At the Minneapolis session, they would sought to use four sources of human authority to settle theological questions. Expert opinion, authoritative position, Adventist tradition, creed-like legislation, all four of these methodologies were met by the reformers and rejected. Just 40 years into the movement, and we have all these movements of changing the authority in the church. Okay. But they had a fifth possibility how to solve these theological issues. You know what was that? Guess. It was Ellen White herself. Tell us, what is the law in Galatians? Tell us, what are the 10 horns in Daniel 7? So let's use, if we exhausted all these four, we can still go for Ellen White. And wouldn't it be better? Because she is inspired. Let's use her to solve theological questions in the church. Ellen White. Butler was particularly excited about the possibility of asking Ellen White. Yes, Butler would write 14 letters to Ellen White between June 1886 and October 1888. And you can see, this is 28 months, one letter every second month. Quite a rate. She would, write Ellen White 14 letters dealing with the same issue. Ellen White, tell us the right interpretation of the law in Galatians. How simple. And he started with a very psychological manner, saying, Ellen White, how nice a lady she was, and how sweet lady she was, and how wise she was. Yeah. But she refused to reply, and so at the end, what she is doing, he is threatening her. Tell us, if you don't tell us, you will sink. Your authority in this church is finished if you don't tell us. Okay, let me just do something here. Letter 1st October 1888. Makes a very good reading, but not for worship, but for psychology. A man close to breakdown over the issue. By October 1, he is ready to threaten her if she would not come up with a proper interpretation. He says, it will open a wide door for other changes to come and break down our old positions of faith. It will also tend to bring down the confidence of our people in the testimonies themselves. And this whole matter would bring down confidence in your work than anything which has occurred since this course has begun. It will break the faith of many of our leading workers in the testimonies. There is no other possible result. That's quite a threatening letter. If you don't do it, you are finished in the church, Ellen White. Let me tell you, I'm the GC president. You're finished. Nobody will take you seriously. Yeah. So, as you can see, Butler has himself placed into a category of those who were losing faith in Ellen White. Wouldn't it be nice today if Ellen White was still around? Just to write her an email in the morning, lngwhite@ellenwhiteestate.org, send to her, to Berrien Springs or wherever, California, Elm 7, and just wait. Ellen White, my topic today is this, and I'm not sure about this text. Could you enlighten me on this one? That would be easy. And you could be sure that you have the right interpretation. Except, she didn't reply. In the Butler sequence, we have her answer to such an approach to solving theological issues in the church. The approach that tries to make of her a divine commentary, answer to that approach is silence. Absolute frustrating silence. She refused to take the role Butler was giving her, and he wanted her to function as a theological policewoman or as an exegetical referee. But that is exactly what she refused to do. As a result, she lost her credibility with many in 1888. You know, 14 letters, no reply. You can threaten her, she would not reply. But not only did she refuse to produce a testimony face to face the big crisis in the church. It was a big crisis. And she would refuse to produce a testimony to settle biblical questions. But she went even further than that. As she told the delegates of Minneapolis meeting on 24th of October, 1844, one of the most revolutionary statements of hers, "It was providential that I have lost the testimony to J.H. Wagoner, in which she had supposedly resolved the issue once and for all in 1850s. You know, in 1850s, she received a vision on the law in Galatians. Testimony was lost. And people reminded her. Actually, we remember. There was a testimony about that. And you should remember, you are the prophet. She said, I don't remember. I forgot. Testimony is lost. And they came to her and pressed her. And in the face of this pressure, she said those words. It was providential that I have lost the testimony. It was God's design that I have lost the testimony. Yes, it is a good thing that I have lost my testimony. It's in God's providence that I have lost my testimony. But there is a lesson here for us. Why? You have the quotation already there. Why was it that I lost the manuscript and for 2 years could not find it? God has a purpose in this. He wants us to go to the Bible and get the scripture evidence. And that's the answer for all of us who seek to use her as a divine commentary in a church. This is a serious issue in Adventism. A very serious issue. Every time in history, when I look back to history, I cannot find Ellen White taking the role of a divine commentary on issues in Adventism, even when the church faced difficult debates. She was more interested in what the Bible had to say on the subject than what she herself said about the subject. And that's very interesting. Now, in the face of her unwillingness to produce testimony on Galatians, the traditionalist at Minneapolis must have felt a way of thankfulness that they had at least her published, not lost testimonies. on the topic. Particularly, they had a book published in 1883 called Sketches from the Life of Paul. That book talked about the law in Galatians. On 24th of October, Pastor J.H. Morrison read from that book. Now, Butler was not present at the Minneapolis conference session because of his emotional breakdown. Now, Pastor J.H. Morrison will read from the Sketches from the Life of Paul, from Ellen White's book, and he will become the main speaker on behalf of Butler. And today we know which pages he exactly quoted from. He quoted from pages 193 and 68 from that book of Ellen White. And from those pages, it looks like she says that the law in Galatians is the ceremonial law. This was the opposite view of what Wagoner was saying. Wagoner was saying that it was the moral law. So Morrison was satisfied that that now we solved it. We have a quotation from Ellen White. We are right. Wagoner is wrong. And Ellen White should be ashamed because she goes against her own testimony. This was the logic. However, that was not the position Ellen White took at the Minneapolis. And she would say this. I hope Brother Morrison will be converted and handle the word of God with meekness and with the Spirit of God. That's quite tough, isn't it? He quoted only what she said. And she would say, you don't know anything about the word of God. I pray that you may be converted to read the Bible and accept the authority of the Bible, not my words. It's quite tough. That very morning, actually, when Morrison had his presentation, she gave her understanding even before he spoke, Pastor Morrison spoke. And she said, I cannot take my position on either side until I study the question. I don't know what is the law in Galatians. It was just the very morning before he spoke up. Despite of that, he would quote her, and she would respond with those words. Yes. So Ellen White had light for delegates of the conference on the subject of Galatians, and that light, she repeatedly asserted, was that they needed to study the Bible and rely on it as the main source of authority. Yes. Twenty years later, she would go through the same battle over the definition of daily in the book of Daniel chapter 8. This will be the beginning of the 20th century, and the church would be split once again on the question of what is daily in Daniel chapter 8. And the whole struggle took place around one quotation from her book, Early Writings. You know what was her answer? Well, she would say, I have no idea what is daily. I have no idea what is daily. Let me just quote here something to you. 1930s page. I will find it quickly. Okay. Arthur G. Daniels, who worked with her for 20 years, he wanted to get an answer from her. What is the daily? Okay? And this is written in 1919, 4 years after she died. And they had a conference. And Daniels was asked all sorts of questions from delegates on the conference. And she would remember, when it comes to daily, the question of daily, this is what happened. One time, he said, I visited her on the question of daily. Let me quote him. I have never understood, this is Daniels, who knew her for 20 years, GC president for more than 20 years. I have never understood that Sister White undertook to settle historical questions. I visited her once over the matter of the daily. And I took with me that little prophetic chart, you know, that they used to preach to people. I took that and laid it on her lap. I took the book Early Writings and read it to her, and I told her to define for me the daily. I went over that with her, and every time as soon as I would come to that time, she would say, now I know what was shown to me, that the period of 2300 days was fixed and that there was not to be a definite time after that. Then I would leave that, because she would not give you the answer on daily. I would go on to talk about the daily again, and she would say, Brother Daniels, I do not know what the daily is, whether it is a paganism or Christ ministry. That was not the thing that was shown to me. And right away, this is what Daniel says, and right away, she would go into the twilight zone. When I would come back to the 2300 days prophecy, she would straighten up and she would say, that is the thing we can never move from. How interesting. And I can give you much more from Prescott or from other people who say that they never understood, never seen Ellen White to take theological positions and say, this is what we should believe when it comes to debates in the church. So just a footnote on the daily. This was the quotation. By 1880s, the denomination had forgotten the early position of pioneers on authority. They not only sought to use four different forms of human authority, but they also sought to use Ellen White's authority to settle biblical issues. She and the other reformers rejected each of those approaches. All of them pointed to the Bible as the only authority for Christians in all matters, whether doctrinal or practical. Ellen White was particularly insistent on the need for Bible study in dealing with theological controversies. She refused to even quote her own testimony. And she would say, I will pray for you to be converted if you do it. On December 9, 1888, she would say these words, if every idea we have entertained in doctrines is truth, will not the truth bear to be investigated? Will it totter and fail if criticized? If so, let it fall, the sooner the better. The spirit that would close the door to investigation of points of truth in a Christ-like manner is not the spirit from above. If you want a quick solution, just by quoting Ellen White, this is not what God intends for his church, she basically says. One of the most radical findings of the 1888 topic and the legacy and what we can learn, the lesson for us, is on the topic of authority. And this is a huge question today. Let me tell you this. Nobody else among Adventists would lift up the Bible more than Ellen White. That's the end of my presentation, except I have something more to... Just a very small piece of... Here it is. In 1907 was the last general conference Ellen White attended. After 1907, she would not attend general conferences because she was too frail. Her health was not good. And the last meeting was on Sunday afternoon, 3 p.m., 1907, and was given to her, and her theme was partakers of the divine nature. And this is what she said, her last words to the church. Brethren, we shall separate for a little while, but let us not forget what we have heard at this meeting. Let us go forward in the strength of the Mighty One, considering the joy that is set before us of seeing his face in the kingdom of God and of going out no more forever. Let us remember that we are to be partakers of the divine nature and that angels of God are right around us, that we need not to be overcome by sin. Let us send our petitions to the throne of God in time of temptation and in faith lay hold of his divine power. I pray God that this may be the experience of each one of us, and that in the great day of God we all may be glorified together. Now, her sermon basically was just quoting from the Bible and ending with these words. And as she closed the sermon, she would walk to her seat, and then just before she walked and took her seat, she would turn around, come back to the pulpit, open the Bible, and this is what W.A. Spicer, the secretary of the GC, remembers, because he took the minutes. This is from him. And this is what he says. She opened the Bible, picked up the Bible from which she read, opened it, and held it out on extended hands that trembled with age. And she admonished, "Brethren and sisters, I commend unto you this book." And then she closed the Bible, left, and sat. The very last words of Ellen White to the church. How telling, isn't it? Brethren and sisters, I commend unto you this book. And that's my answer to the authority in the church. It's the Bible and the Bible only. And the role of Ellen White, oh, is to lead us back to the Bible, as James White said. So, I finished.